If you have a Bible there, maybe you'd turn to Luke chapter 7, to that passage that we read earlier in the service. But before we turn to it, let's pray. Our God, you are the author of these words. You've told us that your word is useful for teaching, for encouraging, for rebuking, for challenging. God, we pray that you would use it for your glory, for the building up of your people, and for the extension of your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three miracles are recorded in this seventh chapter of Luke. First of all, a great miracle, the healing of the centurion's servant. If you turn back there, you'll see, if you have an NIV, you'll see the title there is The Faith of the Centurion. When the centurion tells Jesus about it, and Jesus says, look, go home, your servant will be well, and he took him at his word. That was a great miracle. Then a greater miracle in the raising of the young man from the dead. Isn't that the next miracle that is recorded there? Jesus raises the widow of Nain's son. That is a greater miracle, we would say. And the greatest miracle of all, the forgiving and restoring of a sinful woman. And I believe that saving a lost sinner is undoubtedly and unarguably the greatest miracle that the Lord ever performs. After all, if you think about it, it meets the greatest need. God can heal the body, and it was true here. The Lord Jesus wrought amazing miracles of healing during his earthly ministry, but those people then ultimately grew old, or they became ill later on and died. And that's what happens even when God intervenes, even to this day, and miraculously heals someone. Eventually, they die. But salvation is for eternity. And forgiveness produces the greatest results. It produces lives that are completely transformed and changed and glorify God. But most of all, forgiveness required the greatest price. You know, in a sense, I suppose we could say it costs very little for God to heal the sick. But it cost God his son's death on a cross for him to save the lost. And so the parable before us that I want to look at, and I'll be looking at another parable this evening, God willing. The parable I want to look at is set out there in verses 40 to 43. Let's just remind ourselves of these verses. Verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. So the parable that's before us this morning is all about forgiveness. All about forgiveness. Now, we don't know why Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. We don't know that. We can't speculate. We're not told. Not like Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus invited Jesus to a meal. We know why that happened, because Zacchaeus responded to Christ's offer of mercy, was converted and changed in the twinkling of an eye. He changed from being a greedy, grasping tax collector into one who gave away his possessions and followed the Lord. But what we're told is that at this dinner, an uninvited guest turned up. An uninvited guest who was an embarrassment to Simon. You know, and I suppose maybe to many others in Simon's home. It was like, Why did she turn up? Where has she come from? But Jesus uses her interruption to teach some very significant lessons about forgiveness. And that's what we want to look at for the time left to us. So here's the first lesson I want to leave with you. First lesson is this. We all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. And here in this story, the Pharisee and the woman who was well known to be an immoral woman. And it illustrates for us different kinds of sins. And the fact that everyone sins and needs God's forgiveness is illustrated here in this story. Well, what are the different kinds of sins? Well, there are sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. Simon was not guilty of immorality. As far as we know, he was a decent, upright, moral individual. But he was still a sinner. In the Sermon on the Mount and in Matthew 23, you remember Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their self-righteousness. He rebuked them for their unwillingness to admit their sins. They were those who were guilty of hypocrisy. They set themselves up as pillars of morality, but they were guilty of pride. They condemned others in order to exalt themselves. They were covetous, not only for money, but they were covetous for prestige and the praise of men. They practiced their religion only to be seen of men. Now, I think sometimes we can look at Pharisees in the Bible and think, well, you know, how could they be so arrogant? And maybe we don't really apply this to ourselves and consider ourselves that perhaps we might be guilty of similar things. You know, whenever we live in a church that is broadly evangelical, thank God. But we do the right things. But do you ever ask yourself why? What is the motive? Let me give you an example. I remember whenever I started off in Third Portland Owen in my ministry, and Albert Baxter was in First Portland Owen. And I remember because we had a United evening service, Albert never missed them about the prayer meeting. Always encouraged them. Encouraged, that's with the underline, to come to the prayer meeting. And he used to give off to me, well, not to me, but give off to them, that if Albert had to be away, say he was away taking a week of meetings, the attendance at the midweek meeting dropped by about half. And I think that happens in a whole lot of places, things similar to that. And it makes you beg the question, well, why are they there? Are they there to be seen by a man? You know, to look good in the minister's eyes? Are they there to look well in the community? Why are they there? What is their motive? Is it for the praise of man? Do you see what I'm saying? This can apply to us. We can be guilty of similar things to the Pharisees. Now, we mustn't get the idea that Jesus approved of immorality and disapproved of hypocrisy. Jesus admitted that the woman was a sinner. If you look at verses 47 and 48, you'll see there, 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. And 48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. So he realizes that she's guilty of gross sins of the flesh. But Simon was guilty of sins of the spirit. But not only are there sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit, there's sins of commission and sins of omission. Simon knew what the woman had done, but he forgot what he himself had not done. He had not even shown Jesus the common courtesies of the home. No kiss of welcome, no water for his feet, no oil for his head. It was bad that this woman fell into sin, but it was worse that Simon was living in sin, and he didn't know it. You see, folks, the person who does not do what God requires is just as guilty as the person who does what God forbids. Do you see that? I think, you know, we put great emphasis on what a Christian doesn't do. You know the story that's told about W.P. Nicholson? You know, he asked a woman one time, what is a Christian? She says, a Christian is someone that doesn't smoke and doesn't drink and doesn't go out with bad women. Well, he says, that's a Christian. My dog's a Christian. For it doesn't smoke, it doesn't drink, and it doesn't go out with bad women. Christians, there's a positive thing. What about what we're supposed to do, not what we're not supposed to do? So there are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. And then thirdly, there are open sins and there are hidden sins. Now, everyone at this dinner knew the woman's past because her sins were open and flagrant. But only Jesus knew the sins of Simon's life. You see, we can fool others. We can fool even our nearest and dearest, but we can't fool the Lord. And so it's important to realize that we are sinners whether we feel guilty or not. And that's the whole point of the parable before us here. Both of the men were in debt in this parable. Both of them were bankrupt. They had nothing with which to repay the debt. The difference between 500 denarii and 50 is not a difference in guilt, but a difference in a sense of guilt. And the woman was not more lost than the Pharisee. She only felt her guilt and need for mercy more than Simon did. In the Bible, leprosy is sometimes used as a picture of sin. Now, leprosy is a disease that attacks the nerve endings so that the victim has no feeling. And so if he's injured in some way, there's no pain to warn him. You know, none of us like pain. But pain can be our friend. It's there to tell us that there's something wrong. But imagine that you don't know that there's something wrong. And so you damage more and more, and that's what happens. And eventually infection sets in and they can lose a limb. The limb starts to die. And sin has a similar deadening effect. There are many people who have no sense of sin or guilt. Thank God for people like this woman who felt her need and came to the Savior. You can't help but pity someone like Simon. He doesn't realize he's in need. I don't know, maybe I'm speaking to someone here today. And you come to church week in and week out and you hear ministers, because you're hearing a lot of different ministers at the time. But they have this thing in common. They talk to you about your sin. I remember my minister when I was growing up. I remember someone describing him as, "Oh, Mr. Lamont, he's always preaching about sin and he's again it." And you hear that all the time and it's like water off a duck's back. Doesn't affect you? Well, if it doesn't affect you, could I graciously say to you, be very concerned, be very worried. If you're not concerned about your sin, that I would worry that maybe the Holy Spirit is no longer striving with you. No, it's a terrible thing when God has nothing more to say to you. That God's silence, that's a terrible thing. Open sin or hidden sin. So that's the first thing. All of us need forgiveness. Second thing I see from this parable is that forgiveness is the gracious gift of God. First of all, forgiveness is all of grace. It says in this parable, he cancelled the debt of both. You see, folks, forgiveness is not something that we may purchase. It's not something that we can earn. Why? Because spiritually we are bankrupt, just like the one in this parable. We are bankrupt. We have nothing with which to pay. So we have nothing to give God. And that's why Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this: it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. The only way sinners can be saved is by the grace of God. And secondly, forgiveness is received by faith. The woman's tears didn't save her. She's weeping at Jesus' feet, because no amount of remorse or tears can ever save a soul. You know how the hymn writer puts it. Could my zeal forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Unless repentance is joined with faith in Christ, it leads to even greater guilt and greater condemnation. This woman, I'm sure, must have heard the Lord Jesus earlier, and she has repented of her sin, and she has put her faith in him, because Jesus says to her in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. And the tense of the verb there means they have been forgiven, they are forgiven, they stand forgiven. And how? Verse 50 says, your faith has saved you. So forgiveness is all of grace. Forgiveness is received by faith. And thirdly, forgiveness is certain. Jesus gave assurance to this woman before he sent her away. She heard him say to Simon in verse 47, referring to her, her sins are forgiven. And then he turns directly to her and he says to her, your sins are forgiven there, verse 48. And if you'd asked her a week later, how do you know that you're saved? She would have replied, because Jesus said so. Because Jesus said so. And how do people know today that they're saved? Well, because the Word of God says so. John, 1 John 5, verse 13, these things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God. Listen to this. That you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. Assurance of salvation comes from the Word of God, witnessed by the Spirit of God. And then forgiveness is costly. In this parable of the two debtors, you notice the creditor takes the loss. Since the debtors were bankrupt, it says he cancelled the debts of both, but he had to pay the price of the debt, the 550. He had to pay it. Folks, let me say this to you, and I'm sure it's been said to you before, and indeed in years past I might have said it to you. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Salvation is free, but it is not cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life on the cross. More than that, it's not just the physical suffering that he endured. But listen, God poured out his wrath on his own son. God poured out all his justice on the sinless Son of God. He bore our guilt. He took our pain. He became, the Bible says, a curse for us. Imagine, the sinless Son of God became a curse for us. I find that absolutely staggering. You know, I believe no one at that banquet that day knew how much it cost the Lord Jesus to say to that woman, your sins are forgiven. I wonder if any of them were at Calvary when they heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We all need forgiveness. Forgiveness is the gift of God. And lastly, forgiveness results in a changed life. This woman's faith in Christ changed her. The condemnation and terror of the law didn't change her. The religious system of the Pharisees didn't change her. No, it was the grace of God. How does Paul put it, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17? He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come." What are some of the new things that characterized her life? Well, first of all, she had a new love. When you feel great guilt as a sinner, you experience great love as a saint, don't you? And this explains why the Apostle Paul had such a love for the Lord. He knew how guilty he was as an unconverted sinner. As an unconverted sinner, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was agreeing with Christians being put to death. He held the coats of those who stoned the first martyr. And here's one of the evidences of having been forgiven: love for Christ and love for others. Do you notice this woman was not ashamed to show her love for Christ openly? People were watching her, and some would be embarrassed about this, but she's not embarrassed, not a bit. She went right on anointing him and kissing his feet. This was no, you know, quick once for all action. You know it is when you're young and you know you're just a teenager and you've been visiting your grandparents and your parents tell you, "Now kiss your granny. You know, kiss her goodbye," and it's like it's as quick as you can do it. No, it's not like this here. This woman is not ashamed of showing her love to the Lord Jesus. I wonder, is our love for Christ wholehearted? Is our love for Christ unashamed like hers? So she had a new love and she had a new freedom. The Lord sent the woman away wearing his easy yoke. She had been wearing the heavy yoke of bondage to sins of the flesh. But the Lord Jesus had forgiven her, and forgiveness always leads to freedom. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, the problem is sin promises freedom, but it always, always, always brings bondage. Simon the Pharisee had no freedom because there is none in religious legalism. So she had a new love, a new freedom, and she had a new peace. Because she was forgiven, this woman had peace with God. Verse 50. Do you see it there? Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Isaiah 48 and verse 22 says, "There is no peace for the wicked." There is no peace for the wicked. Paul writing to the Romans in Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Men and women, this is man's fundamental problem. That by nature, we are at enmity with God. In our natural state, we are against God. We are rebels, and we need to be brought to that place of peace with God. And that comes through being justified by faith. That verse 50 actually means go into peace. It's as though peace is the realm into which she walked and lived day by day. This woman went home a changed person. Simon the Pharisee could have become a changed person too, but he missed his opportunity. His problem was spiritual blindness. To begin with, Simon didn't see himself. He thought he was a righteous person. He thought he was acceptable to God, when in reality he was bankrupt and condemned. He could see the sins of other people, but not his own. Have you seen yourself? Remember one time being asked to give a word of testimony, and this is how I gave my testimony. I said, I'm saved because of my good looks. And I could see people really queried that. First of all, I had a good look at myself. I mean a good look. You know, I used to think, not really such a bad person. You know why I thought that? Because I was comparing myself to other people. And I always, always compared myself with people that I thought were worse than me. But when I took a good look at myself, when I really looked at myself, I discovered, no, I was rotten to the core. The Bible's right. The Bible is right. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I took a good look at myself, and then I took a good look at the world. I used to think, you know, when I was young, I thought the world was a great place. It was such a marvelous place. And I could hear these older people saying, oh, the world's a terrible place, it's a wicked place. But as I have grown older, I've discovered. And listen, you only have to watch your TV screens. I don't have to convince you of this. Look around you. Unless you're totally blind. This world is rotten to the core. So I took a good look at myself, I took a good look at the world, and then I took a good look at the Lord Jesus. And I discovered that he wasn't just the babe of Bethlehem that I'd been taught about as a child, but he came as a child in order to go to the cross at Calvary and there to suffer and die for my sins. To make me a rebel acceptable to a holy God. The Pharisee. He was suffering from spiritual blindness. He didn't see himself. He didn't really see this woman. And he didn't really see Jesus. Do you see what it says there? He called him teacher. But in his heart we're told, if this man were a prophet. If this man were a prophet, he would know. Until we know the Lord Jesus personally, we can never have our spiritual eyes opened to see ourselves and others as they really are, and to see the Lord Jesus as he is. Have your eyes been opened yet? Or are you still spiritually blind? It's my prayer that the Lord himself, by his Holy Spirit, would open your eyes to see your need so that you might close in with this offer of mercy. Let's pray. Our God.